Open Line Thursday. Open Line Thursday? Yes, we're going to have an open line today, which means that any of you can call Law and Gospel on this Thursday, July the 6th. I'm Tom Baker, your host. For any question at all that you might want to talk about, the numbers here are 505-7850 and toll-free 1-800-730-2727. That's 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. In between calls, we're going to be talking about what we always talk about at this time of the year, what with July 4th being tomorrow. And what we're going to be talking about is the two kingdoms. The two kingdoms. What two kingdoms? You see, our Lord has provided us with two ways of watching over us. It's called the temporal kingdom, and it's called the spiritual kingdom. And right now, of course, we're in both kingdoms here on earth. The best chapter to take a look at what this is all talking about is chapter 13 of the book of Romans. Chapter 13 of the book of Romans. We're going to go through some of that right now. But if you have any questions on it, don't hesitate to phone us. And if you have a comment on something else, you can also do that today. Romans 13, verse 1. Now, for the past 11 years, as we've talked about the two kingdoms during this holiday, as close as we can get to the holiday, July the 4th, we've always talked about God's rule over us in two kind of different ways. This is the first year we're going to be talking about bringing in the two kinds of righteousness into the conversation. Two kinds of righteousness? What does that mean? If you regard being righteous as doing what you should be doing, isn't it obvious that there are different kinds of righteousness that you need to follow depending on the circumstances? For example, children have different rules to follow depending on if they're at home or if they're on an airplane. For example, if they're at home, they can probably run around and play tag with each other and make a lot of noise. But if they're on an airplane, then they have a different set of rules of righteousness, namely on how to behave. God also has two kinds of righteousness, and we're going to tie it into the two kingdoms today. We've never really done this before, simply because due to some new books coming out, particularly by professors that we've been reading and also attending their class, we're starting to understand the two kinds of righteousness that can be applied in these areas also. The two professors are Robert Kolb and Chuck Arend, and they talk about the genius of Luther's theology. Now, we're going to take what they are talking about and attempt to apply it in regard to the two kinds of righteousness. Let me start by asking you this question. If you want to please God in order to get to heaven, what kind of work do you think God would be highly pleased with today? And I'm sure most of us would think about that. Would God be more highly pleased with you if you read the newspaper or the Bible? If you answered the Bible, then this hour is for you. Because the two kinds of righteousness indicate God's standard for behavior in regard to the different kinds of righteousness. And location means everything. Not so much geographical location, but where you are spiritually or temporally. For example, if you own a hardware store and you are trying to sell certain tools, you will attempt to sell them at a profit. You're not going to take a loss, but you'll do so by trying to sell the worth of the tool. You may have a tool, for instance, that can pick up gumballs. I saw that at the home show not long ago. It's kind of a rolling cage, about the size of a little, well, about the size of a soccer ball. But as you roll it along the ground, the gumballs go between the pieces of wire that are shaped in the form of a ball, and they go inside it. And then you just pick it up and open it up and throw them out. Gumballs. And there were a lot of people testing them. Of course, at the show, they had to test them on a green rug. And I wonder how many people really have grass that looks as good as a green rug. But beside that, the point I'm making is that in the temporal realm, you need to sell people on why they need to buy from you. And when you do that, you need to have some integrity. For example, you shouldn't sell something by saying it can do something that it really can't. Or you shouldn't sell something on the basis of what's going to happen to you if you buy it. What a wonderful life you're going to have. Proper selling, proper marketing should involve what the product can actually do. Attended an eBay convention a few weeks ago in Chicago, and that was a really big point that they were making. eBay is kind of an auction house on the internet. They have 160 million members. Can you believe that? It's all the way throughout the world. 160 million members. And so if you want to buy anything, let's say you went and bought a pair of shoes, and they were name brand shoes. Whatever you paid for them in the store, if you had gone to eBay and looked that up, you probably would have saved money, even by paying the additional postage and handling. eBay was showing that the top sellers are very good when it comes to integrity. You do not need to be a Christian to sell a product properly. In fact, as you listened to the eBay people, it was quite clear that the reason you bend over backwards to serve the customer is totally out of self-interest. Now, nobody would ever say that, but that's exactly what was happening, because they had statistics. For example, if you send packages out, let's say you send out 100 packages, but you don't tell the people the packages are coming or don't give the tracking number, those people will be less likely to buy again from you. But those sellers that send an email to the same people telling them, we just sent this out this afternoon, and here's the post office tracking number so you can track where it's at. And then maybe about 2 weeks later, you'd send them a note thanking them for their business and encouraging them to look at your website or perhaps purchase something else. When top sellers did those items, guess what? It actually increased their business. Now, to a degree, that's kind of sad. When you know that people are doing these things not because of their deep care for the customer, but because of the bottom line. In fact, if it was said once, it was said 100 times that the most important person that eBay would regard is the buyer, not the seller. Now, they kind of watch over the sellers, but the buyer is the most important person because you want to have your product where the buyer can most easily get it. You want to have a plan where the buyer can most easily pay for what he is buying. And you want to make sure that it's a better deal than anybody else is giving. That's how you get ahead. But as I listened to all the advice, there was no doubt that there was self-centeredness involved. Because if you don't do these things, you will not be as successful as those who do it. In essence, you can teach people how to be nice in order to get more business. Now, I'm not saying that everybody who's selling something and is appearing to be nice is doing so out of self-centered reasons. What I'm saying is that the marketing techniques of many of them today are really based on a self-centeredness that you're willing to go overboard or bend over backwards or do whatever in order to get that money. In fact, they would say, why is the buyer most important? Because he has the money. Have you ever gone into a store, let's just say a fast-eat place, maybe a McDonald's or a Dairy Queen or a White Castle, and when you're talking to the people across the counter, it's as though they're doing you a favor in serving you. And maybe they were resting, and all of a sudden you come up, and, oh, they got to get back to work. But they give you that impression that they're doing a favor serving you. When in reality, in good marketing, you should give the impression that you really want to serve them. Just the very opposite. And people will tend to go to restaurants where they are better served. Now, this may surprise you, but that's how God builds up the left-hand kingdom, the temporal kingdom. The kind of righteousness that he is looking for is an outward righteousness. This is quite in contrast to the spiritual kingdom. For in the secular kingdom, in the temporal realm, in the realm of the government, your goal is how do I deal with my neighbor? But in the spiritual realm, when you're trying to be saved, your goal is how do I deal with God? How do I get right with a God who is the creator of all of us? Now, most religions really try and use the techniques of the temporal realm in trying to get right with God in the spiritual realm. They think God can be manipulated like you can manipulate your boss or your customer. Now, there's no doubt customers return to a store or a website for one of two reasons. Number one, they receive the product and it is beyond expectation. They're just so happy with the product. And or number two, they are very well served. Now, you may be surprised at this, but the top eBay sellers who sell items, they give a money-back guarantee. If you are the highest person auctioning, say, a book, and that book is sent to you and you are not satisfied with it, you can return it and they will return all your money. No questions. Now, there are a few companies I see doing that, but most mainline companies hesitate to do that. And yet, some of the people I talk to, they either had none or just a handful of people who ever made use of that particular item. But it gives a real degree of confidence, for somebody to know that that is what's going on. When the Apostle Paul says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, he does use the word every. That is, there are no people excluded from this. This means that Paul is talking about both Christians and unbelievers need to be subject to the governing authorities. Why? If the governing authorities are not Christian, why do I need to be subject to them? Well, first of all, let's talk about what being subject to someone means. It means you are under their direct authority. They can still not authorize you to do something that is inappropriate. Like they can't say, all right, I want you to go and get some coffee and just steal it from Starbucks. Don't pay for it, just go in, steal it, bring it back. Now, obviously, that's not going to work. On the other hand, the way one comes right into a situation like that is by recognizing that God doesn't demand proper motivation in the temporal realm. That's why unbelievers are also to be held accountable to the higher powers or the higher authorities. these governing authorities, and by the way, the word for authority there can also be translated as a power. Those who have jurisdiction over you. And government authorities are there. Now, why would God tell us to be subject to them? We're actually to be subject to higher authorities in the same way that we are subject to our parents. The Bible makes that very clear. Honor your father and mother. To be subject to father and mother means much more than we have to listen to their orders. Because the next part of the verse gives an explanation. There is no authority except from God. And those that have existed have been instituted by God. Now, I know what people think of right away when they hear that. The Bible is saying that those who are put into places of power are only done so by God. I thought it was our election process. Well, it's true. But you still have the right, if you so desire, to be subject to God through the governing authorities, even if they are unchristian. Now, let me give a very simple example. The governing authorities set up a tax system. Insofar as you follow that tax system, you're really paying money to God, not just to the government. Now, as a citizen, especially in these United States, you can try and use your persuasive powers either to minimize the amount you're giving to the government or making sure that it's used for the appropriate person. Yeah, the lady do have that power to attempt to do that. And governmental authorities then would follow the lead of the lady. But whatever the governmental authorities indicate that one needs to do, as long as it is not causing sin on your part, then God expects you to obey them. So there's a stretch of road. It's 35 miles an hour. There's no intersections for at least a mile and a half. And there was a boulevard in the old days. They've taken that down. But nobody hardly walks along that. There's no houses. It's just a stretch of road. And it's backed up on both sides by houses with fences. Now, it's very difficult to go 35 miles an hour when nobody's around, and especially when everybody else is passing you. But the governing authorities have set that up as a speed limit. And so to follow the speed limit is not just to be subject to them, it also is to be subject to God himself. Because God has elected or appointed or put into office those particular authorities. Because you couldn't vote anybody in if God so didn't will it. So for somebody to get into an office means that because God hasn't stopped it, that's what his will is at this time. And I know what some are thinking, oh, so you're saying that God put Hitler in office. No, and yes. God didn't decide that it was time for Hitler. No. When the people of that nation both voted for him and then went away from the word of God, then by God permitting him to stay, it would wake up the people to their unbelieving state. So God uses all authorities, and yet even when Hitler indicated, for example, what ought to be pay for certain people or this kind of thing, then we still obey that because he is a governmental authority. The two kinds of righteousness simply refer to how we act in the world and how we get ahead there in contrast to how we act in the world. In the church. Those are the two kinds of righteousness. The main difference is in the world, God isn't interested in reading your heart. He will bless even atheists and unbelievers who do the proper thing. In the church, though, That's how God decides whether or not you have a proper good work. He does it by reading your heart. And if, for example, in reading your heart, he sees that there is proper motivation, it's called the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and it is evidence to God that you already have been saved. Because nobody can bear a fruit of the Holy Spirit unless they're totally saved. For those who are unable to be saved at that point, because they don't believe in Jesus Christ, then you have the opportunity to use what God has given us to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. But there you're in the spiritual realm, and you're trying to make a disciple out of an unbeliever. And you make a disciple out of an unbeliever the same way God made the Apostle Paul into an apostle. That is, you share both law and gospel and allow the Holy Spirit to do its work. And when he does his work, at times you will find surprises that are beyond your imagination. We're taking a look at the doctrine of the two kingdoms today, particularly from the two kinds of righteousness, showing forth that God doesn't expect the kind of obedience, which means perfect motivation, in the temporal realm as he does in the spiritual realm. So if you're looking for, like, perfect obedience and what saves someone, then you really need to be talking about the spiritual realm. Our numbers here, in case you'd like to phone us during the break coming up, are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. When we talk about the two kingdoms, some people may immediately have come to their mind the separation between church and state. When we get back from the break, we'll talk about what that separation is not. And then we'll talk about what that separation is. Because there's a lot of confusion on that. There's people out there who say, well, you know, the government is allowing homosexual marriage, therefore it must be okay. But when we say something is okay, that always means that we're referring to what God's Word says. And that's the big distinction. You got to listen to God's Word, because apart from God's Word, nothing you think, say, or do is okay. But with the Word of God, you'll come to a better understanding. So, separation between church and state. If you've got some ideas on that as to what is an improper separation between church and state and what is a proper separation between church and state. Remember, every time they make a new law, it can always be taken in at least two ways, if not more than those two ways. So, interested in talking about this subject or anything else on this Open Line Thursday? Phone numbers are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker. Please stay with us through the break.
Here's a very special AM850 KFUO salute to our day sponsors on this Thursday, July 3rd, 2008, Rod and Barb Hinrichs. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM850 KFUO in honor of our servicemen, women, and chaplains protecting our freedom. Once again, a very special thank you to Rod and Barb Hinrichs of Troy, Illinois, today's AM850 KFUO day sponsors.
Mark your calendar and plan to attend the first annual Summer Career Fair, sponsored by the St. Louis County Department of Human Services, Tuesday, July 15th from 9 a.m. till 3 at the St. Anne Community Center. You can meet with over 50 area employers and attend workshops designed to enhance your job hunting skills. Trained workforce development professionals will also be available to assist you with applying for positions on the spot. For more info, contact Michelle Cooper at 314-615-615.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. A man's vulnerability to lust can lead him into pornography, risky sexual behavior, and even infidelity. But my colleague Dr. Dobson explains that women are also vulnerable.
Women don't tend to lust physically as much as men, but they lust emotionally. And a woman will enter into a romantic kind of relationship with a guy that's just as compelling and just as dangerous. It is shared affection, and it is very seductive, just as the physical aspects. A man sees a woman, but a woman can get in trouble in her own way.
The best advice to combat lust is found in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. It's impossible to maintain sexual purity if you open the door to temptation. You can find more encouragement at troubledwith.com.
Does the fact that you have been saved by grace through faith on account of Christ alone mean that you are freed from the duty or the business of good works? Hebrews chapter 13 seems to suggest otherwise, and we explored that earlier today on our Bible study program with Pastor Curtis Dieterding. If you missed it, tune in tonight for the Bible study repeat at 6:05.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
As you can no doubt well imagine, when you've been in the same building for as long as AM 850 KFUO has, there are a lot of telephone extensions and lines established for different reasons, and we hope we're making things a little easier by adding just one more. If you'd like to contact anyone for any reason at AM 850 KFUO, remember the phone number 1-888-4-KFUO-AM. That's 1-888, the number 4, and KFUO-AM. And save it in your cell phone book.
Due to the flooding on the Mississippi River, Fair St. Louis will be held at Soldiers Memorial in downtown St. Louis. And Metro provides commuters with an easy way to travel to the fun with the Civic Center MetroLink station and Metro Bus Transfer Center located a short walk from Fair St. Louis festivities. Avoid the hassles of the downtown parking and the holiday traffic by using Metro. The MetroLink will operate every 15 minutes on Friday, July 4th until 6 p.m. So ride MetroLink to the fair.
Here's a resource from the pro-life organization Lutherans for Life. It's a booklet titled Scripture Quotations, quotes from the English Standard Version that clearly show that God is the creator of all life, that conception is God's gift, that God is the creator of the unborn, and that prenatal life has special value and stands in relation to God. If you would like to find out more about this resource, go to the Lutherans for Life website at lutheransforlife.org.
It is clear that God has two kinds of righteousnesses that a Christian is to follow, depending on whether they're in the secular or the spiritual realm. For example, God will not permit a Christian to take vengeance by getting even with someone. Let's say they stole something from the Christian, so the Christian goes and steals something from them. On the other hand, in the temporal realm, when you have the authority, you can go and actually go to war against other people if you're in defense of your country. And there it sounds like, boy, is that really a kind of good thing to do for a Christian to go and kill someone else? And the answer is yes. Because if we're talking about here, namely, in the area of theology, God tells us that the governing authorities do not hold the sword in vain. That's verse 4. He's God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So here's what I need to say here before we go to the phone lines. God alone can take vengeance. But he never does it except mediately. Mediately means he does it through a medium or a mediator or not himself. Sometimes he'll take vengeance by bringing weather that's horrible on a people. Or he'll use vengeance by using it through the governing authorities, the armies, the police, and so forth. So we need to understand that on this July 4th, we're celebrating God's rule also in the government. And where we can obey the government without sin, we need to do so, because it's an act of worship to God that the Christian sees that the unbeliever still is unaware of course, because they are an unbeliever. Our numbers here are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to Linda in Farmington. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Pastor. What a good lesson. And, well, I heard you talking about how God looks on the heart in to see what our motive is. And I guess for true righteousness, he's looking for his son, Jesus Christ, working there both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And something yesterday that you were bringing up, I wondered if this would tie in here. And you quoted, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I know Charles Finney just took that and emphasized the confession and twisted it all up and made it into something that we do. And the Bible says, with the heart we believe, and then, you know, it's mm-hmm. the heart first, and it's Christ. I mean, that confession comes from God's word itself, from Christ coming through that word into our heart. And, you know, the conviction of that Holy Spirit says, you know, I am a sinner. I need Jesus Christ, and I am making my confession out of that conviction that the Holy Spirit has brought, right?
Yes, yes.
And so this is all you know, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord is all the work of Jesus Christ.
It has to be specifically the work of the Holy Spirit, so that, for example, maybe I can use this analogy. When I went to school, we always had to keep our desks neat. And so I did that because I didn't want to get the teacher mad at me. Now, at home, when my mother or dad wanted me to keep things neat as I grew up and loved them more and more, I wanted to do so just because of my love for them. And so there wasn't that love I had towards the public school teachers that you have towards your own parents. And most people, especially all unbelievers, the way they operate is as though it's a school teacher. But you who believe in Jesus Christ, you have a love for him that therefore you can't help but your motivation being motivated partly through that love for Jesus when you reach out to help somebody else.
And it's a miracle of healing. He has healed us. He's given us a new tongue to say Jesus is Lord, too. It's more than just gratitude. It's a healing. I couldn't even say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit.
Yes, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit is a Bible verse, but the healing that happens is that he created within you, as Psalm 51 says, a clean heart and a right spirit. And it is that spirit-led spirit and clean heart that moves you to do things to the glory of God. And it is spontaneous, it's miraculous,
yes.
And it is a work of God at all times.
Yes, it is. And God bless you, Pat.
Well, thank you for calling, Linda, on that point. We really need to understand that whether we're operating in the temporal realm or the spiritual realm, God is involved entirely with our work. He's the one that is seeing to it that things work together to our good. And it doesn't matter whether you are of the most mature of being a Christians or you only have the faith of a mustard seed. It doesn't matter. You're getting all the benefits of the cross of Christ as a Christian. God doesn't parcel out additional benefits to those who are what? More believing in him? No. Faith is faith alone. That's all that's necessary in order to come to a right relationship with God. And yes, you can call me here at 505 7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. The bottom line between the two kingdoms is that the works of the temporal realm are meant primarily for the neighbor. The works of the spiritual realm are done out of love for Jesus Christ and meant for God. But in every religion of the world, they take the works in the temporal realm and attempt to use them to save you spiritually. And that is a horrible confusion of law and gospel for two reasons. Number one, the works in the temporal realm are always sinful because of our old Adam. That's the first thing. And the second thing is, if you think your temporal works are also earning your way to heaven, then God isn't as powerful as he has revealed himself to be. Let's go back to the phone lines right now, and let's talk to Brian. Hi, Brian.
Hi. This might be a question about the mixing of the kingdoms. I'm not sure, but it was in this. I was reading Peter Kurowski's book about the seduction of extremes.
Yes.
And he's talking about women's ordination. And if I could just read just a short, very short section here. He said, back in the 90s, I spent a considerable time as a hobby reading sermons by women who had been ordained. The common note of their homilies was law, law, and more law. Rarely could you find a message of the good news, full for forgiveness, free salvation, death of Jesus on the cross. He said, this should not surprise anyone. If the basis of for a woman becoming a pastor was a one-sided functional approach, then a lopsided emphasis on doing would be natural normative. Now, I'm not quite sure what he meant by a one-sided functional approach.
One-sided functional approach. I'm trying to think what Peter would mean by that.
He said if the basis for a woman becoming a pastor was a one-sided functional approach, then a lopsided emphasis on doing would be natural and normative.
Yes, okay, I think I understand what he's saying. Is if a woman is found to have the ability to teach or to preach, then why couldn't she be a pastor? And he's making the point that that isn't sufficient. That's, I think, what he's referring to as a lopsided functional approach. Just because she can achieve the function doesn't mean that she's permitted to do so.
Okay, I understand that. Now, when he's talking about he's read these a lot of these sermons, and they keep emphasizing law and law over grace and Jesus and the cross, why do you think that would be?
I think once you disagree with the Bible on a primary point as to who ought to be the shepherd of a church, it means that anything else is up for grabs, and the ability to discern law and gospel then is going to be very difficult to do. You have to minimize the law, because Paul is really clear that he doesn't want to have a woman in authority over a man when we're talking about like the pastoral office. So once you remove that, you have to think of the law in a different way. In fact, what they're doing now, the women who are ordained and those in support of them, they're saying that, yes, what Paul wrote was correct for his day, but these things are no longer correct for our day. So you now have some kind of judgmental system outside of the scripture to be able to decide what was true for Paul's day in contrast to what was untrue for our day. And the way they do that, they use sociology. They come up with these ideas that the women in those days weren't trained in theology, but today they can be trained. They use all kinds of excuses to get around the clear word of God.
So that it comes down to man's judgment, not God's, not accepting revelation, I guess.
Any time that I make a mistake in interpreting and applying the scripture, it's always because I put my judgment ahead of God's. And the more I study, the more I realize how, as I was becoming a pastor, I still wasn't really grasping this law and gospel, especially as I go through parables now and recall how I used to understand them in contrast to how I think they're much better understood with a law-gospel distinction. Now, if you already are antagonistic towards what the scripture is saying, obviously, then it's going to be really difficult to divide law and gospel appropriately, because you've already said no to a part of Scripture that 80% of Christians today agree with.
Right. You got the plank in your eye, I guess.
That's exactly right.
Thanks.
Okay. Thank you very much for calling, Brian. You know, this is a good example, women ordination, in regard to the two kingdoms. Because if women shouldn't be ordained, why should they be allowed to vote? But once more, we have to be clear as to what we're saying here. In a pastoral office, a woman would have the right to usurp authority over a man to keep him, for example, from having the Lord's Supper. She may even be right in saying that he shouldn't have the Lord's Supper, but it would be her authority doing that. And for reasons that are still hidden from us, God does not permit a woman to have that office. Now, why does God do that? I have no idea. There's always, in my mind, there's two things as I was going through 28 years at St. James that had God not said would have made my ministry a lot easier. The one was women ordination, and the other one was what we call close or closed communion. That only those who are members and confessors of the true doctrine can receive the Holy Supper of the Lord. Now the reason we do that is if you look at 1 Corinthians 11, it's not unbelievers who are getting sick and dying from taking the Lord's Supper inappropriately. It was believers. Yes, they were the ones who were getting sick and even dying because of their casual attitude towards the very body and blood of Jesus Christ as found in the Holy Eucharist. So when we take a look at this, it's surprising to me, or I should say it's not surprising to me, that once you have women ordained, then the next step is just logically to have homosexuals ordained and also married. Once you remove from the Bible the clear teaching of law and say, well, that can change from age to age because we have better sociology today, better psychology, we understand human beings better. Maybe in Paul's day it was wrong, but not in our day. Well, once you start fracturing the Scripture in that way, then you're just asking for the problems that are going to come about when individuals who are not trained properly to preach end up being in the pulpit. Now, once more, we're going to put women ordination in the same category as any other sin, of which I have no idea why God thinks it's a sin. Yes, there are things that God says is a sin, and I have trouble with my mind figuring out why is that a sin. For example, you're coming home late at night, there's nobody on the streets anywhere, and the speed limit for a certain period of the street is 25 miles an hour. Why do you have to stay at 25 miles an hour when it's like 2 a.m. in the morning, nobody's on the street? You see, I'd love to argue about that, but I would lose, because that street speed limit is God's speed limit. It's not mine. So I have constant arguments with God day in and day out about His will. And I can prove it because I sin day in and day out. And all that a sin is disagreeing with God's point of view and going your own way, doing it my own way. I think I was hearing that about, was it the afternoon show yesterday? Yeah, with Steve and Roland. They were talking about a cemetery where people can sing their own songs or tell what songs they want to sing while people are being buried. And one of the most popular one was Frank Sinatra's I'll Do It My Own Way. Now, when you hear that, you know that we're living in a country where egos are superior to anything else. I want to do it my way. It's simply living under the law, thinking that my way is wiser than God's. There's no doubt I don't do certain sins anymore because God has made it clear to me that you really do become a big loser when you do those sins. And so why do them? But there's a whole other set of sins that Satan throws at us. So if you ever get corrected in one area and you won't ever do it again, there's other areas that start popping up and tempting, and once more you fall into sin. If not by deed, at least by thought, and often by word. And recall, in the Sermon on the Mount, God makes no distinction, which is another distinction between the two kinds of righteousness, or, shall we say, the two kinds of temporal and spiritual realms. In the temporal realm, there is a gradation of punishment. If you just steal some gum from Walgreens, you won't get as big a punishment from the government as if you stole something from a bank. Yeah, bank robbery is on a higher scale of punishment than stealing gum from Walgreens. But in the spiritual realm, the two of them are identical. Both deserve temporal and eternal punishment. And there's no way to offset that in the spiritual realm. Because the only way we can offset something is by doing good. But the good you are to do, you're already expected to be doing good. And it's impossible to do more than good. So that's how it is just absolutely impossible to catch up with past sins. Because there's nothing you can do to make up for it. Not in God's eyes. Whereas in the temporal realm, yes, you can make up for past sins. For example, if you're sent to jail for robbing a bank, you may get out in 5 or 10 years. And they'll say the debt is paid. It's impossible to pay the debt in the spiritual realm. Because in the spiritual realm, what do you owe? You owe your life. In the day that you sin, you shall surely die. And he wasn't talking about, you know, dying temporally. He's dying spiritually. Separation from God entirely. So, there are many different ways in which the two kingdoms relate to each other and also separate from each other. The two kingdoms need to be kept in mind, for example, when a pastor is preaching, because he should not get in his preaching sermons into the area of politics. Here's where the two kingdoms are separate. The church should not be telling the government how much taxes should be. Now, that's not a purpose of the church to figure that out. And the government shouldn't be telling the church what doctrines to preach. See, that's a separation between the two of them. Now, we may not be happy as Christians with the high tax rates, but that's what God has set up in our particular area. And on the other hand, it doesn't mean that we can't vote people out of office to get the rates lowered, or at least listen to them to find out why they have the rates where they are. In the spiritual realm, there's no room for discussion. Because whatever God has decided, that's what the punishment is. So that if, for example, you end up doing something wrong, and God uses the government to punish you, that's really the will of God that's taking place there, not your own will. By the way, Brian had mentioned Seduction of Extremes. That was just put up in a new way yesterday on our website. If you would like to either get The Everlasting Angel or The Seduction of Extremes, you go to lawgospel.com. That's the website, lawgospel.com. And both books will be on the home page. And then you just go down and you click more information on either one, and you can fill out a form where you can pay for it by credit card. and there'll be a place where you put in the coupon number. The coupon number right now means you're not paying any postage or handling or packaging. It's all done for free. And that number for you folks who are listening to AM 850 KFUO is 850. So if you type in 850 there, you will have all your postage costs subtracted. Now some people may want to receive it sooner. If you want to do that at this time, you do have to email us, and you just use the contact information on the website to do that. Tomorrow, July the 4th, there'll be much which this country will celebrate as they see the freedoms they have. We pastors still have the freedom of speaking out against sinful behavior, such as abortion and homosexuality. And I know a lot of people are getting real worried, saying that that's going to be made into a hate crime. Well, to be a hate crime and to be convicted of it, you must say it in a way to incite people to cause hurt or harm. And what we're doing is simply giving out information, and that information, therefore, can be useful in the use of the distinctions between law and gospel, not only to understand passages of the Bible, but also to understand where you are at in your relationship to God. We're going to the break, to the second hour, and if you'd like to phone during that hour, feel free to do so. Numbers here in St. Louis are 505-7850, and toll-free, you can go 1-800-730-2727. And to get a hold of me personally, lawgospel@lawgospel.com. That's lawgospel@lawgospel.com. On Monday, we're going to be taking a look at one of the readings for the following Sunday, and we'll also have some interesting information for you, especially those of you who are here in the St. Louis area. We're going to hold that till on Monday. Right now, we're going to go to the break, and when we get back from the break, we'll continue a little bit of discussion on the two kingdoms, as well as take more of your phone calls. And remember, your phone call can be on any subject at all that you care to speak about today. I'm Tom Baker. I want to thank you for listening to as much as you were able to right now of the first hour, and staying with us as we begin the second hour soon after this break. Thank you.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.